This is the first of a new series of messages on the theme of lives of great purpose. In the routine and commonness of everyday life, it's natural. It's not right, but it is natural that we be tempted to think our lives common, routine, even trivial. This is so untrue that I had trouble finding the words to express just how untrue this is. As followers of Jesus, as blood-bought children of the Most High God, there is nothing common about us, nothing trivial or routine. So far from common, the Apostle Paul calls us all saints. And he doesn't use the word to describe just super special believers. Paul calls all believers saints because truth is, all true believers are super special. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints in Ephesus." In Philippians 4:21, Paul writes, "All the saints send you greetings." Colossians 1:2 says, "To all the saints and faithful brothers in Colossae." So Paul calls us all saints, and that's a very special designation. The word saint is derived from a Greek word, hagiazo, whose basic meaning is to set apart, to sanctify, or to make holy. It doesn't matter so much how people value us or how they consider us, or even, for that matter, how we consider ourselves. What matters most is how God considers us and how God values us. He ought to know. He created us. And God considers us to be set apart as His special people, His treasured possession. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession." The Apostle Peter expands on this and describes this special relationship we have with God, this special valuing by Him as His treasured ones. And he expresses it in four different, yet similar ways. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." A chosen people. That word chosen is pregnant with meaning. Some of us, when we were kids, who were neither popular nor athletic, remember the indignity of being chosen last to play on a sports team. Well, that's not the kind of chosen Peter is talking about here, chosen last. It's a chosen first thing. And it's a chosen first thing based on our Heavenly Father's rich and tender love for us, His grace, His purpose. 2 Timothy 1:9, "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." That's what it says, before the beginning of time. Time as we know it anyway. Psalms 103:17, "From everlasting to everlasting, God's love is with those who fear Him." We were not only planned in eternity past, we were loved in eternity past. We were but the twinkle in our Heavenly Father's eye, but we were there. Psalm 139:13 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Knit together in our mother's womb, our very DNA, the blueprint of who we would become, was personally managed by God. And as that DNA was passed from generation to generation of our forefathers and mothers, until one day, that day of God's design, that DNA was passed on to us. Knit together like you would knit a garment. Like Jacob knit together that richly ornamental robe for his beloved son Joseph. There was nothing random or haphazard or accidental about us. We are God's artwork. Time plus chance plus nothing equals nothing. But time plus God equals us. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Loved from eternity past, formed in the womb, called into fellowship. What was true for Jeremiah and Paul and Peter in their generations is just as true for each of us in ours. And God had us be born exactly where he wanted us. Acts 17:26 says, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands, or the exact places where they should live." He gets us where he wants us to be at exactly the time he wants. But it's not just DNA that makes us who we are, our family background, our experiences. Psalm 119:16, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." There is a plan for our lives. All our experiences, even the ones we hated most, were orchestrated by a loving God to fully equip us for the great purposes he has for us. So God knit our DNA together and fashioned who we are by our experiences. What else? Well, somewhere along the line he called us. Just as he called Peter and James and John when he said, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me," to each of us. Maybe many years ago, maybe months ago, maybe today. But he calls us to follow him. But what for? For nothing? No, for great purposes. Just as Mordecai said to Queen Esther, "Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" The fact is, she did come to the kingdom for such a time, and God used her to save the people of God in her generation. And that saving is still celebrated, and will be celebrated for ages to come. A chosen people, chosen by love. He chose to love us, and in due time, he chose to call us to himself and unite us with other people of God. Well, that's a bit of what it means to be a chosen people. But Peter also calls us a royal priesthood. If you study the Old Testament and see the part the priesthood played in God's relationship with his people throughout the ages, there's something very special about that. The priests were the only ones who could approach and draw near the manifest presence of God. The rest of the people had to stay at a distance, but the priests were called to be near him. But there was more to this than just nearness. It was the priests that represented the people to God and God to the people. Grace and forgiveness and blessing flowed from God through the priest to the people. But now, Jesus, as our high priest, has called all his followers to be priests. And not just priests, but royal priests. Because we are priests of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul called us all saints, and Peter calls us all a royal priesthood. And as a royal priesthood, we have authority to bring grace and blessing and the very presence of God to others. A royal priesthood. It also says we're a holy nation and a people belonging to God. Both things that imply largeness and plurality. There's no such thing as a nation of one or a people of one. When believers forget they're part of a holy nation and they think they'll be just fine without consistent, meaningful relationship with the rest of us, well, they're like coals removed from the fire. Not only will they no longer provide warmth and light for others, but they will themselves grow cold. A people set apart as special to God, a people belonging to God, we have a deep need to belong. And that can get us into trouble because sometimes we choose the wrong person or group to belong to. But we can't go wrong belonging to God. He'll never use or abuse us. He'll always watch out for us and take care of us. Always lead us like a good shepherd to green pastures and quiet waters. Always lead us in the way everlasting. Even if others mislead us, he will bring us back to the right path. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. A most beloved people. That's what Peter says. There's nothing common about Jesus, and nothing common about his followers. Nothing merely natural. Our very lives are exceedingly supernatural, if we only have faith to believe it. Our lives not only coincide with the purposes of God, they are the very instrument for accomplishing those purposes. Those good purposes, those loving purposes. Our simple prayers, individually and collectively, move heaven and earth and change the course of lives and destinies. Our words and actions have power to turn people's darkness into light and to take hold of heaven and bring it to earth. But just where do we get the authority to do this? Well, it's right there in Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Jesus himself said to his disciples then, and he says to us now, I confer on you a kingdom. I bestow on you a kingdom. Now the you here is plural. He confers a kingdom not on you singular, but you plural. Not me, but us. And that's an important distinction because we're all in this together. As believers, all believers have a stake in this kingdom, and each of us have a particular place in this kingdom and particular gifts to use for the benefit of others. And God may place us here for a time and somewhere else at another time according to his own plan. But a kingdom has been conferred on us. And if that is too vague, he clarifies it. I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. Just as. That's not just poetic expression or hyperbole. Those words mean exactly what they say with all the weight, gravity, and wonder that they possess. God has entrusted the very kingdom of his beloved Son to us. We are his adopted children, and as such, we've inherited the family business. We are junior partners, to be sure, but partners nonetheless. That's why God calls us to pray for things he wants to do. And that's why we pray, if it be your will, do such and such. Now, you'd think if something is God's will, he will just make it happen. But that's not the way he likes to do things. God so desires to partner with us in the good things he wants to do on this earth, he won't do that good without us asking for it. He could do it all by himself or send his angels to do it, but for some wonderful reason, he makes us his partners. We are partners with Jesus in the family business, and the family business is the kingdom of God. And the church is the expression of that kingdom on earth. Church. The Greek word translated church in the New Testament is ekklesia. A literal translation of ekklesia would be a called out assembly or called out ones. The church is not and never has been the building. We call it that. But really, it's just a building the church meets in. We don't really come to church. We are church. The church gets its meaning from us being here, not the other way around. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones, and wherever we gather, that is church, called out of the world, called into fellowship with God. As John writes in 1 John 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who we are as believers in Jesus. That's who we are as church, called out of the world into fellowship with one another and with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Right after Peter called us a chosen people and a royal priesthood, he follows that with, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, we may be limited in how gifted we are about declaring his praises individually, but as a church, we do that. As a church, we declare his love and mercy and grace. As a church that doesn't close its doors but remains as a testimony to this city. As a church that declares the gospel of Jesus Christ and remains faithful to the word of God. As such a church, we call people from darkness to light. What we fall short of individually, we accomplish together. But more on that to come. There is nothing random about our lives. Our life is not a cacophony of haphazard notes. Rather, it's a beautiful melody. And God gives us family and friends, and there is harmony. Then God places us in his church, and together we become a symphony. And the universe is listening to hear what music flows from us. We were planned, knit together, born at just the right time, in just the right place, of just the right parents. We went through all kinds of experiences, both negative and positive. Then we were called by Jesus to be his followers. For what? to live lives of great purpose. Acts 13:36 says, "Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He died." Jeremiah, Esther, David, Peter, Paul, all served God's purpose, God's great purpose in their own generations, and he placed us here to serve the same great purposes in our own generation. And if we're still living, we're not done yet. And whatever God has in mind for us, let's do it together as church. More on this in coming weeks. This is just an introduction.